Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And as we open your word this morning and we dig into it, Lord, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, lead us into understanding and also application of your word. And we thank you for your truth, your counsel to us, that we have so readily available to us. And we pray that you would be glorified as we seek you through your word. Ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we've been going through the Psalms, and you know, I really wanted to have prayer as the topic. And of course, the Psalms are prayers. But turn to the book of Nehemiah, if you will. We'll take a little break in our journey through this, through select Psalms. And so this will be somewhat of a review. It's a while back, but we went through the book of Nehemiah. And such a great book of the Bible. And if you, not all of you were here for our journey through Nehemiah. Those of you who were, or if you just think of the book of Nehemiah, prayer is a part of that story. And so we'll look at some highlights. We're not going to do a complete review of the book. But we'll look at some things we can learn from the life of Nehemiah. The Psalms are, we have all these, they're songs or prayers to God. With Nehemiah, what I enjoy about the account there is we see prayer and we see action. We see the significant things happen in Nehemiah's life and in that time frame that we see in the book of Nehemiah. And so I chose this book in part because we see this was a man of action and a great move of the Lord as well at that time. And we can see some of the events and significant points along the way there. We'll look at some of them and see how Nehemiah related to the Lord, and then he also acted. So when it comes to prayer, it really is such a privilege that we have as God's children to be able to come to him. We're invited, Hebrews 4:16. We're told to come boldly to the throne of grace and ask for help in our time of need. It's an invitation. Jesus said numerous times in different places in the Gospels to ask, to seek, to knock. We see examples of Jesus going and praying, getting away from the crowds. Jesus said to pray always and not grow faint. So, and if we were to run through a list of all the verses that were encouragements to pray, it would be a long one. So it is, I think, one of the great mysteries, and I can speak for myself, but I think it goes for humans in general, followers of Jesus in general. It's a mystery why we include God so infrequently in our lives. If we stop and consider who he is, who we are, his ability and resources and sovereignty and our lack of ability, lack of resources, the fact that we are prone to error in our own wisdom. So not that we don't pray, but compared to the magnitude of the resource or the invitation, what does my response look like? So as I said, Nehemiah is someone who combined prayer and action and accomplished God's purpose for him. So the primary question in my mind as I was studying this week was, what can we learn about being people of prayer, people who pray, people who pray effectively? And so let's have a look at Nehemiah here. So first of all, in chapter 1, and I'll read a portion. So the first four verses, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah, came to pass in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down. Its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And so we'll pull out a number of points from Nehemiah, and not necessarily in an order that we have to adhere to, but just drawing out points from Nehemiah's life. So here, one thing we see with Nehemiah, he had a concern for God's people. He had a concern for what concerned God. He's in captivity, essentially. He's still in a foreign land, but to him it's the only land he's known. And then back in Jerusalem, the context of the time, quite a number of the Jews had returned, and somewhere around 50,000. So a small number of those who could have gone. So there's still many Jews in captivity in a foreign land. And so Nehemiah, he asks, how are they doing? And what he found out is they're not doing well. They're in reproach. The walls are still broken down. The walls haven't been rebuilt. And we can learn something from his reaction. Verse 4, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He had a burden. And he did the right thing with that burden. He got serious before God. And he stopped what he was doing as much as he could. He was a servant of the king, so he carried on, I'm sure. But where he could, he fasted, he prayed. He had a great burden. And really, the heart there is, he's got a burden for what burdens God. And so, people of prayer, what we see with Nehemiah is they know when to get serious before God. And included in that is the idea of having a burden for what burdens God. And Nehemiah isn't casual about this. He's very much serious before God, mourning and fasting and praying. verse 5. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please. Well, hang on, we'll stop there, verse 5. If we look at this, this is a tremendous address to God. I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you. He's addressing God appropriately. He's recognizing who God is as he comes before him. And we see it in the Lord's Prayer. As the disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So there's a coming before God humbly. There's a recognition, this is who you are, God, which is also saying, this is who I am, not you, God. And so we come in our weakness to God who is strong and majestic and powerful. I'm reminded of Psalm 34 that talks about magnify the Lord with me. So that, there's this idea of magnifying God even in the light of problems that seem big at times, but we magnify God. We recognize who he is. So people of prayer, effective prayer, I believe, know who they're addressing. They know it is God, sovereign, holy, mighty. Verses 6 and 7. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. This is a very prayer of Nehemiah's early on. Tells us much about the man and why the Lord was able to use him in the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem. Here we see Nehemiah, he humbly addresses God, and he also confesses. So he has a heart of repentance. Again, the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts. Nehemiah confessed both his sin and the sin of his people. And notice he didn't, and Daniel, much the same in his prayer in the book of Daniel, confessing, owning their own sin and not blaming everybody else, but confessing. So here's Nehemiah, his own sin, the sin of the people, bringing it before the Lord. So he includes himself, he intercedes for others. And this is very important. People of prayer need to be those who are humble enough to confess, humble enough to intercede for others as well. Verse 8. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you are cast to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now, here we see Nehemiah, he knew God's word, so he knew what the commands of God were. Specifically, Nehemiah realized that the situation his people were in with the captivity, and then also their ability to return to Jerusalem, start rebuilding the temple, and then eventually we know the walls got built as well. Nehemiah realized what God himself said about this, and he, in his prayer, he mentions it. He brings this before God. Really, one of the key points here is knowing God's word. It's pretty hard to remind God of what he said if we don't know what he said. And so to know scripture is very important in order to pray. And when we say pray, communicate with God effectively. How does God communicate with us? Primarily through his word. How do we communicate to him? Through praying to him, speaking to him, be it out loud or quietly in a group by ourselves. We talk to him. Effective communication involves a two-way conversation. And so to know God's word is so important in order to communicate effectively. So great example here of Nehemiah saying, this is what what you said, and this is what's going on. And God, he encourages us to do this. Now, had God forgotten what he said? No, of course he hadn't. But the fact that Nehemiah's coming before him and talking to him about it and saying, Lord, look at what's going on. And essentially saying, I know this isn't your will in the sense that the walls are still broken down. And the Lord looks for those who seek him, obey him, dig into his word, bring his word before him. So people are of prayer, effective prayer, certainly are to be people who know God's word. So we see that with Nehemiah. And carrying on. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. So that was Nehemiah's position. Was the cupbearer to the king. And the way he closes here, he recognizes who God is at the beginning. Great and awesome God. And at the end, he has this plea, Lord, let your ear be attentive. Hear me. I'm reminded that we're told, James, you do not have because you do not ask. We're told to ask. Matthew 7:7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And there's other scriptures as well that invite asking. Bring it before the Lord. Do you care enough to even ask? Do you understand? Do we understand our Father in heaven well enough to know that he desires us to ask? That he wants to be involved? That he wants not so much... well, not at all that we bend his will to ours, but that he molds our will to his. And part of that is putting it out there, asking, coming before him, spending the time. So if we're to be people who are effective in prayer, we must ask, seek, knock. And there's a progression there. There's asking, there's that seems might be a little more casual, but seeking, like investing more, and knocking, that's getting there and really going deeper before the Lord. And maybe knocking, like, well, Lord, do you want me to take this step? I'll take this step. And then somewhat times along that way, we found, no, you're knocking on that door, to use that imagery, and no, that's not the way to go. So, okay, don't break down the door. Just back up and ask, seek, and knock again, perhaps in a different direction. It would be nice, I think, at least, if prayer was this magical thing where we asked and we just got whatever we wanted. It would be a disaster, I'm sure of that as well, if we got what we wanted all the time. But there's certainly a process of seeking the Lord and following His Spirit's leading. That is something I believe is a lifetime of practicing and growing in. And there's really no substitute for just getting in there and talking to the Lord, practicing prayer in our lives. And not being content. So if I speak for myself, not being content with where things are at. Going, you know, I think there's more. I think I can grow. I think the Lord will direct me in this. And I think I know it's an option for all of us to go deeper in communication and relationship with the Lord. So we're to ask, seek, knock. It's very easy to forget to ask. How many times do things seem so simple that we forget to even include God? I know I do it far too often. A simple thing. I don't know how many times I've taken some mechanical thing apart, be it an engine or something else. Never prayed about it, because it's, okay, it's nuts and bolts. It's take things apart, just put them back together. It's all very straightforward. So why would I pray? We just go ahead and do it. Where prayer usually comes in is when I drop something down, say, like the carburetor on an older engine, and it's, you know, and I'm seeing the dollar figures. If I don't get this thing out, then I will pray. Or I've dropped something in the dirt that's very important, and I can't find it. And this has happened way too many. It's embarrassing how many times I've been in that kind of spot. So just simple, right? I don't need the Lord's help. Until I go, okay, Lord, I'd like your help now. So that's an example of something simple. So there's lots of those kinds of things, right? Now, an example from the Old Testament. If you wanted to turn to Joshua 9, I'm not going to read through it. But in Joshua 9, we see Joshua, and he was a mighty man of God. There's no argument there. But he certainly got one thing that stands out on his record, where he forgot to ask the Lord. And the result was a thorn in the side for the Israelites, to say the least. But it's also a great example for us. So with the Israelites going through and conquering the land, as the Lord had told them to, the word got out. And so the Gibeonites realized, you know, they're going to defeat us. So they devised a plan to deceive Joshua and the Israelites. And so it's here in chapter 9. Like I said, I'm not going to read through it all. But it just seemed so straightforward. They were a little suspicious. You know, who are you guys? Because the Gibeonites came and said, hey, we're from a far country. We've heard about you. We want to make a treaty with you. And they dressed themselves up. They had moldy food. They probably looked terrible. Verse 13, these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn. Our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. They didn't come very far around the corner, so to speak. And verse 14, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. And that's the kind of condemning statement, or the statement that stands out as the big mistake there. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And it goes on, and they realized, and they had to stick with that covenant that they made. All because they did not ask counsel of the Lord. And why didn't he ask God's counsel? It just seems straightforward. Yeah, no, what they're saying, we checked, it all made sense, everything's good. All right. I think he just forgot to ask. And isn't that the case with us at times? It's not that we don't care what God thinks or what his will is necessarily. Sometimes we just forget to ask. It's too simple. It's too easy. I know the answer already. So, ask. Remember to ask. It's a big one. So, in Nehemiah, we'll turn back there, but chapter 1 is very much an example of having a burden and seeking the Lord and waiting on him. We know it's a waiting because as we get into chapter 2, 4 months go by with Nehemiah. And he's before the king, and you know, he's downcast. He's still mourning this situation, and the king notices. Not a great thing. You know, you can become dead very quickly in the king's court at that time. And I'm sure the king, you know, they as far as their food tasters go, they probably want someone who looks happy, wants to live. You don't need a depressed person who's going to be missing what's going on. And so it's a big deal that the king notices Nehemiah's downcast state. So verse 4 of chapter 2, then the king said to me, what do you request? And this is after Nehemiah's described the state of Jerusalem. So what do you request then? The king says. And then Nehemiah, end of verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven. So 4 months Nehemiah has been, we call it waiting on the Lord, praying, and he's got this burden. All of a sudden, and I'd have to think there'd be points where Nehemiah is wondering, is anything ever going to happen? And then all of a sudden, the king's questioning him. Why are you downcast? And then, what do you want? I like Nehemiah's response. And I prayed to the Lord of heaven. So it's a dicey situation. This is probably a short prayer. This is probably something like, help me, Lord. You know, along that lines. Help me. My life is on the line. Help me. Certainly help me, Lord, with what to say. Here's, I expect this opportunity right at this moment, but here it is. Lord, help me. Give me the words. So here's an example of a most likely short prayer, urgent prayer, in the moment kind of prayer. And what's important here is he did, and it seems obvious that he would, but still he did acknowledge God in this situation. He said, I prayed to the Lord of heaven. So Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So this is acknowledging God. And the prayer fits the situation. Certainly he would have been praying for help and wisdom. But something to note is that he's already spent much time in prayer about this situation. It's 4 months. So he's not totally unprepared. But he's also not going, I've got this all figured out. And he's a great example of being a man of prayer. As we desire to be people of prayer, the Lord needs to be the number one option. So the acknowledge him in everything. And it's so easy for him to be the option after one or two or three or however many options fail. Then we come to the Lord and go, you know, I really need your help. But having him number one, in all your ways, acknowledge him. So people of prayer, acknowledge the Lord in all situations. And when I say people of prayer, I mean effective. And as we want to grow to be more and more effective in our relationship with the Lord, or effective, close, growing, acknowledge him in all things. Now, staying in chapter 2, but over to verse 11 to 15. So I came to Jerusalem. So he's in Jerusalem now. The king has provided a bunch of resources. I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and to the and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate into the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. So that's a description there of Nehemiah having arrived in Jerusalem. He goes out. He's heard about the walls. He knows they need to be standing. But now he surveys the situation with his own eyes. What's he doing? He's collecting more information. He's looking at what the facts are on the ground, so to speak. I believe he's counting the cost. He's being honest about the current state of the situation. And I do think this is important for ourselves. So as we see Nehemiah here, he's observing the broken walls. He's observing the ruins that he know God wants repaired. So we can think of our own lives. And we know as we grow and we learn God's word, we know certain things that the Lord desires, that he wants for us. And if we're honest at times, if we use the imagery of walls, sometimes the walls crumble. and they're laying in ruins. Now, if we're blind to the ruins in our lives, it is unlikely that we will have a burden or a desire to rebuild or have the Lord involved in those things being made right. We cannot be specific in our request to God if we don't even know the state we're in. Now, we do need to, you know, in speaking with the Lord, our state becomes more and more clear, and as we learn His Word, it becomes more and more clear. But I see in Nehemiah this willingness to go and be honest with what's going on. And in that, he's able to be specific, coming before the Lord with what the need is. So the people in Jerusalem had accepted the ruins. They lived amongst the broken down walls. They'd tried to rebuild them, got discouraged, and I believe at this point they've just accepted them and they're willing to live with them, albeit not very abundantly, but that was just, they've accepted this in their lives. Nehemiah did not. He knew they needed to be standing. I believe he could see them standing in his mind. They just needed to get from ruins to standing. And he knew he wasn't going to do it by himself. So do we know the state of the wall? So the state of affairs, if you will, in our own lives. Do we know God's desire for those things? Things like devotion to Him, what's the state of that? Our marriages, for those of you who are married. Relationships, parent-child relationships, other relationships. What's the state? And we could run through a whole list of different things that are relevant to our different situations. But what's the state of these walls, if you will? Are they in ruins? So, with Nehemiah, I see that people of prayer, committed to prayer and involving the Lord, will survey the ruins, also survey all the blessings and good things in life, and talk to the Lord about that. But one of the things is to survey the ruins, the state in their lives, and proceed in spite of impossible situations. So the Israelites, the majority of them, it's impossible. We give up. Nehemiah, he had the spirit of, I know the Lord wants these walls built, so we're going to build them in the Lord's timing and with His help. It would have taken a lot to do what Nehemiah did. But we saw in chapter 1 we get a glimpse there of his relationship with the Lord, which is amazing considering, you know, Old Testament man of God. Verse 18 of chapter 2. So he's back with the people, or some of them, and so he says, and I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. So they set their hands to this good work. So we see there that, yeah, and there's a lot going on that we're skipping over here, but there's prayer, there's surveying, there's counting the cost, but there's also work. There came a point where they got to work. And there's a responsibility, I believe, with prayer on our side. God is mighty. God is powerful. We're to acknowledge Him in all things. It doesn't mean we kick back, lay on the couch, and expect Him to do everything for us. and we just casually throw requests, and he serves us in that sense. There should be an expectation. While I might be waiting now, there will be action at some point, even if I'm not sure in the moment, and certainly on points of the way, what the action is going to be. I trust it will happen. So, and this is Nehemiah's situation. There's a lot, there's time that passes, but eventually they work. And we'll talk a little more on this. But first of all, going to chapter 4, verse 7. So the walls are being rebuilt. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. So there is a situation. The enemies of the Israelites, we saw them early on, and you know, if you remember our study of Nehemiah, but they pop up, and they basically step up their attack as time goes on. So here it's getting serious. They're going to come and attack them. So it's a situation. It's a serious situation. These are life and death kind of situations. What do they do? What does Nehemiah do here? Well, they pray and they set a watch. So what are they praying for? Well, they're praying for victory. They're praying for, I'm sure, safety. They're praying that the work would continue. Combined with that, I think, too, they're praying for wisdom. So combined with the prayer for help, they also do what they can. They set a watch. They don't abandon the original task, direction that the Lord has given them. But it's getting harder, you know, it's harder to set a watch to defend the walls and build them, but they do. And so I really like this snapshot and its picture of pray. By all means, pray. Acknowledge God in everything. Acknowledge we need his help. Also look for his wisdom in the practical day-to-day, what you can do. And sometimes that'll take work. So Nehemiah, a man of prayer, but I see a man who is also practical and looked for that practical wisdom. I believe he understood that there's a responsibility to do what he could do under the Lord's direction, not just sit back and pray and hope for the best kind of thing. There's times when we have everything is out of our hands, and so we pray and we leave it in God's hands. But important to ask, Lord, what would you have me do at this time? So with Nehemiah, we see people of prayer. They know that there is a responsibility first to pray, but then to act, to do what we can do or do what we're asked to do under the Lord's direction. And with that attitude or mindset, there's this, we look at Nehemiah. He's really a guy set apart from others in the way he handled his life. the way he led the people in this situation. So he acknowledged God both before and while acting. And this is important, I believe, for us to acknowledge God, to seek the Lord before it's time to take action, and also while we're taking action. And also not content to drift through life. People of prayer will desire God's direction, God's timing, God's blessing, God's strength. They'll desire that His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so this underlying desire, commitment, will affect decisions. They'll affect decisions in our lives because we're going to be involving the Lord. And if we're humble and we come to Him, I believe, and if we pray to Him, and if we invite Him to act in our lives, He'll take us up on that. There could be a few edges He needs to chip off or some refining. It's not probably. It's a for sure in my experience, but it's a good thing. And there's such blessing in seeking the Lord, and then, and it, I know it can be, because I'd lived through this, when we're waiting, the whole thing of waiting is, I don't find it pleasant. You know, if we're seeking the Lord on something and we're waiting, generally we want to do something, we want something done, so waiting becomes irritating, not fun. We want things to start happening, but I believe as we learn more and more to wait on the Lord, and then when things happen, at times we're going, hang on, like Nehemiah before the king. There might have been I'm sure things are going through his mind quickly. There might have been a bit of, what, now? Can we slow this down? I need time to think. And that can happen. Some of you, I'm sure, have experienced that, praying and praying, and then it all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, things are happening. The Lord's moving. And it's a wonderful experience to go through and seeing the Lord work and move. And I believe as we seek the Lord, we will experience this more and more. And certainly in life, there's no shortage of opportunity to involve the Lord in. There's just a lot of stuff comes at us. And so we need Him. So in closing here, some questions I was asking myself, so I'll throw them out there. Do you have a burden for the things of God? This is important. Do we have a burden for the things of God? Do we know what the things of God are? Have you surveyed your life? So have we taken stock of where we're at? It may be certain areas, you know, that we need the Lord's direction, the Holy Spirit's guidance in looking at. And I do want to say both the really good stuff, not just the this isn't great, but looking at what's really good and being thankful as well. In surveying, are there ruins? Hopefully there's not too many, but we're human. There's probably a few. Is Christ the foundation? If He's the foundation, we get to build with His help. So are there things that need to be rebuilt? Are there things that need to be built for the first time? Another question is, like the Israelites in Jerusalem, you know, are you afraid to look at your life? Are there certain things you're just afraid to look at? And I can ask myself that. Are we just, do some things seem too big? Thankfully, the Lord doesn't throw everything at us at once. But what is impossible with men, as Jesus said, is possible with God. All things are possible. So, if some things look too big, what should we do about it? Bring it to the Lord. Seek Him on it. Chances are there are impossible things in our lives if we're trying in our own strength. But when it comes to getting the Lord's will done, obeying Him, even if it looks big, He will help us succeed. And just in closing, the last things, the points I mentioned. So, people of prayer know when to get serious before God. They know who they're addressing. It's good to address God according to who He is. Be reminded of who He is. They're humble. They'll confess. Effective prayer involves confession and humility, for sure. Also, people of the Word. Even if you don't know a lot of the Word, do you have a desire? That's important. We can get to a place of having quite a bit stored away, but not really much desire. Not much. The relationship's kind of stale. Asking, seeking, and knocking. It's important. People of prayer will do that. People of prayer have the Lord as the number one option or acknowledge Him in all things, all their ways. We'll also survey the ruins around them, and they will proceed with God's direction in spite of it being impossible. And also knowing there is a responsibility, first to pray and then to be willing to act. So follow through on the wisdom that the Lord gives. So as James puts it, if you desire wisdom, or if you pray, actually he says pray, but when you receive the answer, don't doubt. And how easy it is to doubt and go, really? Should I do that? So in prayer, knowing, you know what, there's a good chance the Lord's going to direct me in some way that I might want to resist. So I should prepare myself to humbly listen and obey. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the privilege of being able to talk to You. Thank You, Lord, that as You tell us to acknowledge You in all our ways, it's both a command and an invitation. So may we be obedient people, Heavenly Father, and also enjoy this relationship we have with You. You are a good Father. You love us. We are Your children. Help us, Lord, to grow in relationship with You. And I do ask, Lord, that You'd help us to grow in effectiveness in prayer, in communicating with You, that our relationship with You would grow stronger, and that You would be glorified. Not that our will would be done, but that Your will would be done. So we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.